Friends, would you join me in a responsive prayer? Respond to each of these prayers with the words, Lord, hear our prayer. For the sick and infected, God, heal and help. Sustain bodies and spirits. Contain the spread of infection. Lord, hear our prayer. For our vulnerable populations, God, protect our elderly and those suffering from chronic disease. Provide for the poor, especially the uninsured. Lord, hear our prayer. For the young and the strong, God, give them the necessary caution to keep from unwittingly spreading this disease. Inspire them to help. Lord, hear our prayer. For our local, state, and federal governments, God, help our elected officials as they allocate the necessary resources for combating this pandemic. Help them to provide more tests. Lord, hear our prayer. For our scientific community, leading the charge to understand the disease and to communicate its gravity, God, give them knowledge, wisdom, and a persuasive voice. Lord, hear our prayer. For the media, committed to providing up-to-date information, God, help them to communicate with appropriate seriousness without causing panic. Lord, hear our prayer. For consumers of media, looking to be well-informed, God, help us find the most helpful local information to equip us to be good neighbors. Keep us from anxiety and panic, and enable us to implement the recommended strategies, even at a cost to ourselves. Lord, hear our prayer. For those with mental health challenges who feel isolated, anxious, and helpless, God, provide them with necessary support. Lord, hear our prayer. For the homeless, unable to practice the protocols of social distancing in the shelter system, protect them from disease and provide isolation shelters in every city. Lord, hear our prayer. For international travelers stuck in foreign countries, God, help them to return home safely and quickly. Lord, hear our prayer. For Christian missionaries throughout the world, especially in areas with high rates of infection, God, provide them with words of hope and equip them to love and serve those around them. Lord, hear our prayer. For workers in a variety of industries facing layoffs and financial hardship, God, keep them from panic. Inspire your church to generously support them. Lord, hear our prayer. For families with young children at home for this foreseeable future, God, help mothers and fathers to partner together creatively for the care and flourishing of their children. For single mothers and fathers, grow their networks of support. Lord, hear our prayer. For parents who cannot stay home from work but must find care for their children, God, present them with creative solutions. Lord, hear our prayer. For those in need of regular therapies and treatments that must now be postponed, God, help them to stay patient and positive. Lord, hear our prayer. For business leaders making difficult decisions that affect the lives of their employees, God, give these women and men wisdom and help them to lead self-sacrificially. Lord, hear our prayer. For pastors and church leaders faced with the challenges of social distancing, God, help us to creatively imagine how to pastor their congregations and love their cities as well. Lord, hear our prayer. For college and university students whose courses of study are changing, whose placements are canceled, whose graduation is uncertain, God, show them that while life is uncertain, their trust is in you. Lord, hear our prayer. For Christians in every neighborhood, community, and city, may your Holy Spirit inspire us to pray, to give, to love, to serve, and to proclaim the gospel, that the name of Jesus Christ might be glorified around the world. Lord, hear our prayer. For frontline healthcare workers, we thank you for their vocational call to serve us. God, keep them safe and healthy. keep their families safe and healthy. God, help Christians in healthcare to exhibit extraordinary peace so that many would ask for the reason for their hope. Give them opportunities to proclaim the gospel. Lord, hear our prayer. Oh God, we trust that you are good and do good. Teach us to be your faithful people in this time of global crisis. Help us to follow in the footsteps of our faithful shepherd, Jesus, who laid down his life for the sake of love. Glorify his name as you equip us with everything needed for doing your will. Amen. Hi, friends. I have never delivered a message from a desk before, but our tech people have found that this is the best way to record me and the best way to capture the sound. This is the word of Jesus from the Gospel of John, chapter 16, verse 33. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. We've had some trouble this week, and it didn't surprise God, and it shouldn't surprise us. I've been hearing a lot this week about preppers. You know what preppers are, those people who were storing supplies for several years in their basement, always ready for the next catastrophe. They told us this day would come. They're saying, I told you so now. Well, prepping is actually in the Bible. It comes from 1 Peter 3:15. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with patience and gentleness. I hope that this message finds you prepared for the opportunities that we have to share the love of God. And as this ongoing crisis moves into the unknown future, if you have needs, please do not deny your brothers the opportunity to serve you. Let us know at church, and we'll round up the people that we need. One more quote before I get to my sermon. This is Martin Luther, the great reformer. When he was in the Black Plague spread in Europe hundreds of years ago, he said, I shall ask God mercifully to protect us, and then I shall fumigate. Help purify the air, administer medicine, and take it. I shall avoid places and persons where my presence is not needed in order that I not contaminate and thus perchance inflict and pollute others and so cause their death as a result of my negligence. If God should wish to take me, he surely knows where to find me. And if my neighbor needs me, however, I shall not avoid place or person but will go freely, as stated above. See, this is such a God-fearing faith because it is neither brash nor foolhardy and does not tempt God. Well, friends, we're going to continue our Lenten study that we began several weeks ago. It's called 24. And for this message, I'm going to turn to the account from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26. And you're welcome to turn there now. We started this study on Thursday, the day of preparation. The clock, the 24-hour clock, began ticking at 3 p.m. on Thursday afternoon. Jesus sent his disciples out to prepare for the Passover meal. They gathered in an upper room, and Jesus announced that the Passover was complete and that he, from now on, would be the sacrificial lamb. After the Passover, they went out to the Mount of Olives, into the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus prayed to prepare himself for the coming crisis. When he was finished, he was arrested. He was dragged off to a trial before the Sanhedrin and the other ruling council of the religious people of his day, and he was sentenced to death. We pick up the story in Matthew 26, beginning at verse 29. Now Peter was sitting out in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him. You also were with Jesus of Nazareth of Galilee, she said. But he denied it before them all.
I don't know what you're talking about, he said. Then he went to the gateway where another servant girl saw him and said to the people there, this fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth. He denied it again with an oath. I don't know the man. After a little while, those standing around Peter said, surely you are one of them. Your accent gives you away. And then he began to call down curses, and he swore to them, I don't know the man. Immediately, a rooster crowed. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. Moving just a few verses ahead in chapter 27, verse 3. When Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders. I have sinned, he said, for I have betrayed innocent blood. What is that to us? They replied. It is your responsibility. And so Judas threw the money into the temple and left. And then he went away and hanged himself. But first, I'd like to point out that all of the disciples abandoned Jesus. The most hopeless of them was Judas, who had nothing left of himself. He had no identity. He had no place in any community. He had no way of restoring his dignity. He was without hope, and so he went outside and he killed himself. But we will focus on Peter, whose redemption story is instructive for all Christians. Now, earlier in the Gospels, Jesus had turned to Peter and said, Peter, before this night is out, you're going to betray me three times. Peter had said, even if I have to die, I will never disown you. But just a few verses later, he's breaking the promise, and we're told that he went out and wept bitterly. Those were not ordinary tears, but great physical sobs, because he was a man broken most profoundly. And yet, within weeks, he was back in the saddle as a leader of the new Christian movement, a movement that would change history for all the world. What broke him like this? And then what restored him so quickly? Well, the answer is promises. It was promises that broke him, and it was promises that restored him. Now, when I use the word promises, I don't mean formal contracts. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said at one place, don't swear by this or that, but let your yes be yes and your no be no. Now, some people have taken that to mean that a Christian should never make a vow, but that's not what Jesus meant. What Jesus meant is you should never make a casual commitment. You should never make a casual promise. If you make a promise, it's just as valid at the coffee table as it is in the courtroom. Because Christians have to be people of their word. Christians have to be people who are dependable and people of integrity. And that's because promises make us. We are our promises. Our identity is the promises that we make. The community that we live in is based on a promise. Peter wept bitterly because he had broken his promise. He had lost his identity. He had lost his place in the community. When Peter broke his promise, he lost his self-image. He didn't know who he was anymore. He was no longer the rock, as Jesus had called him. He was no longer the man who would die for Jesus. Promise gave him an identity, and he threw it away. He broke it. It was gone. Now, today, when you ask people what their identity is, most commonly they'll tell you that their identity is in their feelings. Their identity is in their desires. Their identity is in their attractions. They'll tell you that they need to get out from under all of the expectations of the world and all of the responsibilities and all of the promises and obligations. And when you do that, you can finally find out who you are. You know, I used to be a really big Bruce Springsteen fan. Still like him, but I was a big fan at one point. And there is a song that he sang called Thunder Road. And in that song, he says the words, "I know you're lonely for words I ain't spoken. Tonight we'll be free. All the promises will be broken." Now, Bruce believed that if he could get away from expectations and promises and obligation, he could find his true self. And when he sang that, it sounded true, but it wasn't. You see, as you grow, or maybe I should say if you grow, you begin to realize that feelings are an impossible foundation for your identity. Your feelings are going to obviously conflict with your desires, but they also conflict with each other, and they change over time. Think about the conflicts of your feelings, and we all want a partner who's always there for us, but we also want to be able to play the field. We want safety, but we want adventure. We want job security, but we want to follow our dreams. We want to save for the future, but we want to spend like there's no tomorrow. See, our feelings are often opposed to each other, and we can't have often two of the same feelings at the exact same time. And this is what Peter was going through. He wanted to be a fearless leader, but he also wanted to live. You know, our desires also change. I mean, one desire is going to peak today, and tomorrow a different desire is going to take the front. And here's Peter. He really wants to live. That's a desire. And here's Peter. He really wants to be a leader, and that's a desire. And when these two desires came into conflict, he chose to live. You see, your feelings cannot possibly be the core of your identity, because your identity has to be an unchanging foundation. Your identity has to be something that is the same in every circumstance. You are not your feelings, because your feelings are always changing. What you don't have to change are your commitments. You are your promises. If instead you're just following your circumstances or your impulses or your hormones, well, you'll never know who you are, and nobody else will either, because there's nothing that you always are. Your identity is what you always are. And unless you have something like that, you don't know who you are. There's no identity without promises. And I love this quote from the play, A Man for All Seasons. When a man takes an oath, he's holding his own self in his own hands, like water. And if he opens his hand, he has no hope of ever finding himself again. Peter had opened his hand. He could find no hope of finding himself again. How does Peter know who he is? He has no idea. He doesn't have a promise that binds together all the parts of his life. Is he a Christian or isn't he? Is he for Christ or opposed? He doesn't know. Nobody knows. And he can't even trust himself now. He has no identity. He's also lost his community. It takes a promise to make a community. You notice where Peter goes to weep? It says he went outside and he wept bitterly. That's not an unimportant statement. He went outside and wept, because when you've broken a promise, you leave the community. You don't gather people around and say, "Hey, everybody, cry with me because I just broke my promise to you all." No, you go outside. Your promise is what makes community. You break your promise, you lose community. There is no community without commitment. There's no civilization without commitment. If we care only about our own desires, then our towns and our cities become jungles. To make a commitment, you say, "I narrow my options." You know, you can't be a friend unless you narrow your options. You may want to go out tonight, but your friend calls. He's going through something. You got to be there for him. You got to narrow your options. You got to say, "I'm going to sacrifice this because I made a commitment to be a friend." You certainly can't be married without a commitment. You can't raise children without a commitment. And here's a wonderful quote from Lewis Smedes. My wife has lived with 5 different men since we were wed, and each one of them has been me. He's talking about how much you change over the years, over the decades. Smedes had been married for 50 years at that point. And during those 50 years, so many different desires, so many different opinions had changed over the years. And his wife had still been his wife. He had always been her husband. The one thing that held it all together was the bond that he made on his wedding day. He said, I promise to be your husband. And that's what tied everything together, regardless of the changes in his heart. How is a spouse going to be able to have a relationship with someone who changes except for that promise? If I break that promise to my wife, Laura, there is no community. How can she trust me again? And if I leave her to run off with some other woman, how would that woman trust me that I won't do the same thing to her? How would I ever trust myself? Why would I ever have confidence in myself again? You see, I've opened my hand and I have no hope of finding myself again. When we break a promise, we go outside. We weep bitterly because there's no one there, including me. That's how promises make us. There's no society without people making commitments and sticking to them. There's no family without promises. A family is when two people say, we're going to set aside all of our options and we are going to be there as parents for these little ones until they're old enough to take care of themselves. If you don't dare to make that promise, you don't have a family. And you only have a family as long as you're willing to keep that promise. There is no society, no family, no marriage, no community, no friendship without being willing to rein in your own heart and saying, I am making an appointment. 5 years from now, I'm going to keep this promise. 50 years from now, I'm going to keep this promise. Now, if we're going to make promises, what hope do we have to keep our promises? How do we do it? We make promises by Christ. Promises are very serious matters. You shouldn't enter them lightly. I might get burned by making a promise. I also might burn someone else because I can't keep the promise. I'm not strong enough. So I have great empathy for Peter because I've broken promises all my life. But here's the secret. You have to look at the whole story of Peter. After the resurrection, Peter was at a campfire with Jesus, and he asked Peter, do you love me? Peter said, yes. And then Jesus asked him again, Peter, do you really love me? And Peter said, yes, Lord. Jesus asked a third time, Peter, do you love me? Peter said, yes, a third time, once for each of the denials. And then Jesus said, you know, I still want you to be a leader. I still want you to feed and lead my flock, just like before you broke the promise. I still want you there, and I will restore you. But he also says, Peter, you're going to face the same thing again one day. One day, you're going to stretch your hand out on a cross. You're going to be crucified just like me. You can be a tremendous leader, Peter. You have to have this identity. You'll have this community if you keep this commitment. And here's what's different about Peter now. He didn't look at himself. He didn't say, I'm big and bad and I'm Peter and I've got willpower. Instead of drawing faith from his pride, he said, Jesus is a promise keeper. Jesus kept the promise for me. And so I don't have to be afraid of my weakness. This is what Peter missed when he was sleeping in the Garden of Gethsemane. This is what Peter missed because he wasn't in the trial at the Sanhedrin. He missed that Jesus made three promises that will make it possible for you and I to keep our promises. Jesus promised to judge, he promised to die, and he promised to forgive. First, Jesus promised to judge. He said, Peter, I want you to know that I'm the one in charge. And whether you live or die is up to me. Okay? You have to make a commitment, but you have to realize that in the future, I'm going to judge the world and everything is going to level out. Let's just take an example of when you and I become Christians. We make a promise to tell the truth. You and I as Christians have to have a yes that means yes and a no that means no. We always have to tell the truth. Now, in some cases, telling the truth might get you a promotion because people appreciate your honesty. In another case, well, you might get fired for telling the truth, and it doesn't seem fair. But Jesus says, I'm the judge. You've got to look forward to the next world. I'll level it all out. Nobody's going to get away with anything. Always look to the next world, because in the next world, compassion and truth will matter. Friends, unless you have a hopeful view of the future, of history, you have to have a hopeful view of the future of God. You won't be able to keep a promise. Because in the end, you're going to say that this world is all an accident anyway. The world is going to end one day. The sun isn't going to last forever. And when this solar system burns out, there will be no record. There's nothing left of this accidental life that we've lived. If that is how you believe, then you have no hope. And you can't make promises. Peter looked forward with hope. And that's why he was able to say in 2 Peter 3, we wait according to his promise. It's based on the promise of Christ. We know that he's going to judge. We know that he's going to make things right and true. And love and goodness are the ultimate realities. We'll know that one day. If you understand that, you can make a promise. You cannot possibly expect to keep your promises if you think it doesn't matter. If you think that this world is meaningless. I mean, the very nature of promise keeping is delayed gratification. And why would you delay your gratification if you think this is all there is? Jesus said, I will judge. That's his first promise. Next, Jesus promised to die. Something happened on the cross that day that never happened before and will never happen again. Jesus came against the powers of darkness and against his own feelings, and he kept his promise. You remember that in the garden, he prayed for God to show him a way out of the promise that he made. He prayed for God to let this cup pass before him, but he finished his prayer, not my will, but yours. See, he didn't want to keep his promise. Who would want to keep that promise? His desires were in conflict. His divine nature wanted to keep the promise, but his human nature did not want to go through all the suffering. He was afraid of dying because he was a human being, just like you and me. He knew what he was going to go through. He knew the torment. He knew the isolation. He knew what was going to happen, and he didn't want to. His feelings were in conflict. But he said, ultimately, not my will, but yours, because I am bound. My identity is in this promise. He was a person of integrity because he stuck with that promise. And you know, the one time in history when God did not honor promise keeping was on the cross. That's why Jesus prayed, my God, why have you forsaken me? There's only one time in history where the Father said, if you keep this promise, I will forsake you. Everywhere else we're promised, we're told that if we keep the promise, God will be there with us. But he once told his own son, if you keep this promise, I will forsake you. And Jesus kept that promise. Do you know why this happened? In Leviticus chapter 16, there was a day of atonement established, and Israel did this every year. They would bring a goat into the temple, and a priest would lay his hands on that goat, and he would confess all the broken promises of God's people. And we all break promises, and we break promises all the time. You know, we are commanded, we make a promise to love God with all our heart, and nobody does that. We make a promise to love our neighbor as ourselves. Nobody does that. We break those promises all the time. And so that priest would lay his hands on that goat, and he would confess all of the broken promises through the year of Israel on to that goat, that scapegoat. And then the people would drive that goat out into the desert. It would be treated as a promise breaker. It would be removed from community, and it would go out to wander and die in the desert, because all sins were on that goat. And that goat was always promising that Jesus would come. It was always pointing to the final sacrifice, the one time when the promise keeper would be treated as a promise breaker for our sake. So Jesus is willing to be treated as this ultimate promise breaker so that you and I could be promise keepers. Peter's warming himself at the fire in the courtyard, and there's Jesus getting tortured because he's the promise keeper and Peter is the promise breaker. Jesus is taking the curse that belongs to Peter and to you and me. Thirdly, Jesus promised to forgive. And Peter learned this, but Judas did not. Judas thought that his identity was bound in those broken promises, but Peter learned that identity was bound in Jesus keeping promises. A Christian understands that you're not saved by keeping your promises. You're saved because Jesus kept his promise. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. We don't have to deny it. We don't have to hide it. We don't have to minimize it. We can repent. And when we repent, we become promise keepers because Jesus kept his promise. You won't be in despair. Your identity won't fall apart because it's not based on your performance. It's based on Jesus. And Jesus is the promise keeper, so that we can be promise keepers. So when you break a promise, you know that you're a sinner, you know that you're saved by grace, you can repent quickly. You can quickly repent because it was never about your performance in the first place. And you repent because Jesus forgives. You repent because Jesus has already kept his promise on your behalf. You know that you can't keep promises, but Jesus did. And today, the people who best keep promises are humble people. They know that they've already broken promises. They know that they've already blown it. But Jesus has kept his promise. Friends, a promise is a beautiful thing. It gives you an identity, so take it seriously. A promise is a godly thing. When you're afraid, when you're about to pull out, when you're about to break that promise, you need to do what Peter did. To look at Jesus, to look at what it cost him, to remember that he kept his promise for your sake. Friends, that takes us to about 6 o'clock in the morning. Jesus has been up for a long time, and his day is about to get a lot worse. He has 9 hours to live. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would grant us now the possibility to be men and women of integrity. Make us people of our word. Make us people of honesty. Let the world look into this community and be amazed at the truth spoken in love here, at the promises made, the commitment, the way people give their time and money and hearts, and give us the courage to be committed to one another. Make us people like that because we're seeing your Son, the great promise keeper. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Friends, the Lord keep you. The Lord bless you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. Amen.